we will jump in. So Hebrews 1, let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, that we have the technology, Lord, to live stream the service. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for every person, Lord, who's a part of our fellowship. I pray for those, first of all, Lord, who are sick, who are getting over being sick. I ask you, Father, to touch them. To touch them, Lord. You are the great physician. And so I pray, Father, that you would touch them and heal them completely. I also pray, Father God, that, Lord, you would continue just to work in our lives, especially as we start this new year. And Lord, as we start this new book this morning, in the book of Hebrews, Lord, would you truly speak through me? And would you speak to all of us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit? There are things that you want us to know. There are things you want us to learn. There are things you want us to see. So help us to see them, Lord. Help us to learn them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, this morning that you'd fill me afresh with the Spirit of God to simply teach the Bible simply. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. All right, so we are in the book of Hebrews, so please turn there. And as you're turning there, guys, we're just going to give a little background on the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews was written sometime around 64 to 68 AD. And we know it was written before 70 AD. Why do you say that? Well, in 70 AD, if you know your history, Titus Vespasian destroyed the city and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because in the book of Hebrews, the author is going to talk about comparing the Old Testament sacrificial system, Judaism, to now Jesus Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ. And so if this was written after the destruction of the temple, the author would have mentioned that or would have made allusion to it. In fact, the author talks about as if the temple sacrifice was still taking place. Now, keep in mind something. Even though Jesus came on the scene and was crucified and was resurrected, the Jews continued their sacrificial system until, like I said, AD 70, until the city was destroyed by Titus Vespasian. Now, who wrote the book of Hebrews? There's much speculation as to who wrote it. Some people think it's the Apostle Paul. Some people think it's Apollos. Some people think it's this person, it's that person. Here, look. Ultimately, you know who wrote the book of Hebrews? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Hebrews for our learning. And what is the book of Hebrews about? Well, the book of Hebrews is about the fact that it's written to an audience of Hebrews. That is Jewish Christians, okay? Jewish Christians. See, these Jewish Christians were drifting back into Judaism after they had given their life to Jesus Christ. And so this book of Hebrews, he writes, the author writes, to say that Jesus is better, he's greater, he's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, the priesthood, to the old covenant. That Jesus is better, he's greater, and he's superior. In fact, quite frankly, it's not, you can't just say it's written to Hebrew Christians, it's written to all Christians, because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And that's something that we need to consider as we go through this book. Let me read something to you about the book of Hebrews. It says, the book of Hebrews was written to address the doubts of those who were second-guessing their conversion to Christianity. You begin with God's plan of salvation, and it says, in effect, you believed in his word and followed his plan of salvation through the temple sacrifices. And then when his once and for all final sacrifice was made in Jesus Christ, you believed. That was as it should be. That was God's plan. Do not go back on the steps you have taken. So let's think about this. Can we apply this to our own lives? Yes. Because oftentimes what can happen is, you know, we'll start something new. Like, for example, we'll start a new job, okay? We'll start a new job, and we'll like the job, and everything will be going well, and then something will happen, and then we'll decide to second-guess ourselves, and then we'll go back. We'll want to go back and second-guess the decision we made. And in many ways, these Hebrews, in a sense, were second-guessing the decision that they made. Now, it's like this. The Hebrews had left the shadow of Judaism for the substance of Jesus Christ. See, the substance is found in Jesus Christ. See, Judaism, the sacrificial system, the law, points to who? It points to Jesus. See, the Old Testament is about the law and the prophets. And who fulfilled the law and the prophets? Jesus Christ himself. And so they were leaving that shadow of Judaism for the substance of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews, a way that you can break this book down is Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, verses 18, is all about doctrine. It presents who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then the second part of the book is chapter 10, verse 19, through the rest of the book, and that's practical. So now that we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, how should we live? And so oftentimes, when the letters are written in the New Testament, it always starts with the first few chapters to present a doctrinal foundation, and then from the doctrinal foundation, this is how you're supposed to live in light of that foundation. And so that's what's happening here. Now, something to consider too, okay? When a Jew left faith, the faith of their forefathers, that is Judaism, they were viewed as a turncoat or an apostate. They were often punished in one of the following manners: disinheritance by his family. In fact, today, if I'm understanding correctly, what can happen is if you're a Jew and you turn to Christianity, you convert to Christianity, they will sometimes, families will literally have a funeral for you. They'll act as if you're dead. There'll be excommunication from the congregation of Israel, loss of employment. How do you like that? Dispossession, public mockery, martyrdom, mental harassment and physical torture or imprisonment. And see, this would all stop if they would renounce Christ and return to Judaism. And so listen, we may not all be Jews, but we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to experiencing harassment or persecution, some of us may, because of converting to Christ, because of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And see, look, this is what the author of Hebrews is, the audience he's writing to, these Jews who have converted to Christ and are now second-guessing what they have done because of all these external pressures. And because, again, listen, sometimes what can happen, listen, and let's be honest, what can happen to us is we can convert to Christianity, so to speak, and if things don't go exactly perfectly, what do? When things get tough, we end up going back to where we came from, and that's not the answer. It's to continue in and understand and be strengthened in what we put our faith in. And so, the Hebrews are facing persecution from the Jewish brethren and general persecution, as all Christians were, from the Romans. And so they're wanting to go back. They're wanting to drift back. And so this book was written to encourage them and to tell them, look, this is what you have in Jesus, okay? Compared to what you had in Judaism or the Old Testament, this is what you have now in Jesus, and this is so much better now. Okay, so let's read the first four verses, and then we'll start to unpack here. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wow, there's a lot there. Now, when the author of Hebrews writes this, he has two things that he is already, there's a presupposition. He's giving a presupposition of the fact of this, that whoever's going to read this believes that God exists and that God speaks. So understand something, that God does exist, the eternal God does exist, and he does speak. In fact, he says here in verse 1, God, who in various times or in different times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is interesting because when you think about this, if you read your Old Testament, did God speak in the past? He absolutely did. And he didn't just speak through the prophets. He also spoke in parting of the Red Sea. He spoke in the burning bush to Moses. So those with a Jewish background have an understanding of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament was teaching and pointing to. And so he's saying that God, who at different times and in different ways spoke in times past by the prophets, and of course the Old Testament prophets. You think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. And the Old Testament prophets spoke about what? Well, they spoke about pending judgment. They spoke about the first coming of Christ. And some of them even spoke about the second coming of Christ, or the Messiah, as they would put it. And so he spoke in these ways, different times in different ways, to the fathers by the prophets. But then look what he says in verse 2. He says, has in these last days. So when are the last days? Are we living in the last days? Well, quite honestly, if you want to really put a fine point on it and make it real simple, when did the last day start? Well, the last day started after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven after the resurrection. If you recall, if you read the Gospels, remember, Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And then he comes after he's resurrected, and he spends time with the disciples for about 40 days. And after the end of those 40 days, and this is found in the end of Luke's Gospel in Acts chapter 1, what happens is the disciples are standing there and they watch Jesus as he ascends back into heaven. So from that point forward, from that time till now, until he comes again, it is considered the last day. So in a sense, yes, we are living in the last days. All right? But it's interesting because he uses this word last here, and the idea is it's a last in, like, it's worn out. Okay, so in other words, what he's trying to say here is in these last days that everything has kind of been worn out. This is what he says. He says, he has spoken to us by his son. Now, this is interesting, guys, because if you look at your verse here, some of your Bibles might have to us by his son, and the word his is italicized. And anytime you see a word in the Bible that's italicized, it means it's been added by the translators to help understand, the verse. But really what this says here is, in these last days spoken to us by Son. By Son. That he spoke, in a sense, he's speaking this language to us. See, God has made his final statement to mankind. And the final statement is Jesus Christ, his Son. That's his final statement to mankind. It's Jesus Christ, his Son. So, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the world. So, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things. So, in other words, he's an heir. See, everything belongs to Jesus. And here's what the amazing thing is, guys. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and become a Christian, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with him. What does that fully look like? I don't fully know, but you know what? Someday we're going to find out, and it's going to be awesome. So understand something, that Jesus is the heir of all things. See, all things belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus this morning? May I make a suggestion as we enter this 2024? If you haven't given your life to Christ, may you put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you belong to him. In fact, the word Christian means Christ, and then I am means belong. So you belong to Christ, okay? Now, he goes on, and he says, through whom he made the worlds. Now, worlds doesn't do it justice. Worlds, that word is ages, or ages or ions. It's the idea there, I'm looking at my notes here. I can't find it now. I lost my place. It's not just the physical world, but it's the everything. It's the ages. It's everything, okay? It speaks of eternity, okay? Through him, he made the world. Now, obviously, literally, God, through Jesus, made this world. Now, how do you know that? Well, the Bible talks about that. So what I want you to do here is put your finger here in Hebrews 1, and I want you to turn all the way to the left in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, left-hand turn. So turn all the way to the front cover of your Bible, then make a right-hand turn to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this, 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you say, okay. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so, as you go through the rest of Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, here's the thing. The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, that word for God in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's a compound unity. It speaks of the fact of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And who is God the Son? It's Jesus. And so what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus the Creator. Now, another place, on your way back to Hebrews, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And if you read your Bible, or if you've come to church, these verses in John should be very familiar to you. And by the way, as an aside, If you believe the first verse in the Bible, which is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, if you believe that verse, the rest of it's a piece of cake. Just so you know, just as an aside. So John chapter 1. The pages are sticking together, hang on. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, what's he saying here? In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. That is, all things were made through Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So again, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. In fact, if you go further down into John's Gospel here in chapter 1, go to verse 14, it says this: and the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. Think about that, guys. Think about what's being said here. Now, one more place to turn before we go back to Hebrews 1. Turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And this should be familiar from when we went through the book of Colossians. I believe it was last year. Colossians 1. Colossians is after Philippians, but before 1 Thessalonians. So Colossians 1 says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, listen to what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And when he says firstborn, it means first in rank or preeminent. It does not mean he was born. It means he was firstborn. In other words, he was the first in rank or first in preeminence. Verse 16, for by him, that's who, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Principalities or powers, the idea there is rulers or authorities, and the idea there is in the spiritual realm. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So again, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. So now back to Hebrews chapter 1. So anytime that anyone challenges you on that, see, some people will say to you that the Bible does not ever say that Jesus is God. Well, that's not true. I just covered a few passages that clearly teaches that. And another passage here is the one we have in Hebrews 1. Again, he says, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So again, Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. Understand that. Now, verse 3, he says, who is being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So the brightness of his glory. The idea there is a shining forth. It's a shining forth. Now, Jesus Christ is not reflecting God's glory, but listen, but he's a part of it, okay? Understand something, that Jesus is a shining forth of God's glory. He's not reflecting God's glory, he's a part of it. Again, speaking of the deity or the fact that Jesus is God. Now, brightness shining forth. Now, he goes on, he says, the express image of his person. The express image is an interesting word in the Greek. It's character in the Greek. It's spelled with a K. So C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, character in the Greek. And the idea there is he is the exact representation of God's essence and nature. That's who Jesus is. He's the exact representation. So this word in the Greek, the character, was used by, it's an idea of describing like what an engraver did. Like if you stamp something, okay, or if you imprint something. So if you imprint something, you give the exact representation of what's being imprinted or stamped. And so what he's saying here is this. He's saying that Jesus himself is the exact imprint, the exact stamp of God himself. You remember, if you recall, if you read through the Gospels, In John's Gospel, chapter 14, remember when Jesus, he would say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says to him, well, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus' response to him basically is, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, if you want to know what God in heaven is like, look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the exact representation of God to mankind. See, it's funny because, you know, it's really interesting. You know, and we've talked about this before already, how oftentimes people will say, well, they believe in God, okay? They believe in God, but when you speak the name Jesus, they have a problem with that. Well, why do they have a problem with that? Well, they have a problem with that because Jesus, it gets personal, because Jesus was a real person who really lived and who was God in human flesh. And so people have a problem with Jesus because it gets real personal then. God is kind of, you know, you use the term God is kind of ethereal, it's kind of in the heavens, it's kind of like, okay, I believe in God in like a general term. But when you begin to talk about the God of heaven and you say, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's God literally in human flesh, people have a problem with that. But see, that's who Jesus is. And that's how God chose to speak in these last days through his Son. Because listen, who would better represent a father than his son? You ever look at it like that? And we all can relate to that. Yes, I know some of you are female, so you're not a son, so to speak. But you understand the father-daughter, the father-son relationship. You understand family relationships. And that's the reason why God wrote the scripture the way he did, so that he knows we could all relate to it. So who would better represent the father than the son? Now, what's interesting, I remember as my boys were growing up, I would always tell them a lot of times, and they would hate when I said this to them, that when they would go somewhere, hey, never forget who you represent. Now, I meant more about Jesus, but also about our family, too. You know, like, you know, it's like a family-owned business. You know, when you have a reputation or you have many owners of the same family of a business, obviously each of the name means something. And so, again, the best representation of a father is the son. And so, in this case, it's Jesus. Now, he goes on, and he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things. And it's not like when he says upholding, like Jesus is like, oh, I'm upholding this all up. It's more like Jesus is holding it all together. He's holding it all together by the word of his power. He's holding everything. So, in other words, Jesus, as you sit there and watch this service this morning, as I'm standing here teaching the word of God to you, Jesus is holding all my molecular structure together. He's holding everything together. He's maintaining everything. And so how powerful does Jesus have to be to do that? Well, he's got to be the most powerful being in the universe. And that's the point. That's the point, okay? That's the point. He's upholding all things. He held it all together. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind too, guys. He held it all together even when he was on trial, even when he was crucified, even when he was spit upon, when he was beaten, he held it all together. So he held the molecular structure of the spit as the people were spitting on him. He held the molecular structure together of the nail that was being spiked into his wrist. Think about that. Think about that. Do you ever consider that? But he upholding all things by the word of his power. So how powerful is Jesus? He's the most powerful being in the universe. He's God. Think about that. That should be a mind blower. Now, he goes on and he says, when he himself purged our sins, that is, cleansed our sins. Now, he himself, see, here's the point, and this is important, we can't miss this, by himself. See, the idea there is this, that Jesus is the one and only who has purged us of our sins. He's the only one that can, he's the only one that did. Remember, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, he cleansed us from our sins. Jesus is the only one. There is no other one. Jesus is the only one. He's the one and only who can do this, who has done this. The Bible talks about, and we're going to get into this as we get into the book of Hebrews, that in order for the forgiveness of sins to happen, there needs to be the shedding of blood. It was Jesus's shedding of the blood on the cross that covers our sins, that washes them away. It doesn't just cover them, but washes them away. And so Jesus himself did this. See, this is where we have to keep this in mind. That's what makes Christianity different than all other so-called religions and whatnot, is the fact that Jesus himself purged our sins. He cleansed them. And salvation is found only in one place, in Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. And then it says, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, this is interesting. He sat down at the right hand. Now, the right hand was the place of honor, and he occupies that at the throne of God, his rightful position. And see, here's something to keep in mind, guys. He sat down. Why? Because his work is finished. Now, as we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is a high priest. He's our high priest. He's the best. He's the better. He's the greater. He's the greatest. He's the superior high priest than the old priestly system in the Old Testament. And see, the Old Testament priests could never sit down. They never sit down. Why? Because the work was never finished. But Jesus sat down. Why? Because the work was finished. Understand something. That when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, in John's Gospel, he says, it is finished. Okay? Jesus says that on the cross, that it is finished. Now, that word finished in the Greek is tetelestai, means to be paid in full. See, the work, the mission's completed, the work is done. And so that's why Jesus now can sit down at the right hand of majesty on high. And by the way, also, it implies the fact that Jesus is ruling, that he's a sovereign ruler, that he's ruling and reigning. And again, what's really cool is if you read your Bibles, when Jesus comes back a second time, it says that we, as his body of believers, are going to rule and reign with him. And I am so excited about that. I got dibs on Hawaii, by the way, just so you know. Now, we look at this. In these two verses, in verses 2 and 3, as we look at this, guys, it is presented Jesus seven different ways. Okay? The first way is, he is the inheritor. Let me read something to you. So he is the inheritor. As creator, he is heir to the universe. As redeemer, he bought our souls, so made us his personal inheritance. See, we are his inheritance. Okay? It also presents Jesus as creator. Okay? He created the universe's 100,000 million galaxies, each with 100,000 million stars, each with 600 trillion miles across, and each fleeing away in never-ending expansion. It's awesome, okay? It also presents Jesus, these two verses, as sustainer. He is sustaining all the galloping galaxies as well as the sub-microscopic universe of atoms, all by his spoken word. It also presents Jesus as the radiator, okay? Like the sun, he is the source and the radiator of divine glory, not a reflection, but part of it. He is God. Wow. Guys, your mind should be blown this morning. By the way, I should have said this. When we started the book of Hebrews here, Hebrews is a very kind of, whoa, kind of book. Okay? So, Lord willing, as we get done with the book of Hebrews, we're going to go into James. James is a more practical book, but Hebrews is like, whoa, it's a mind blower. And see, it's a good thing to start this year with a mind blower because we need to be reminded of who Jesus is. And we can often forget. In this life that we live in now, in this busy world, we can forget. And see, again, these Hebrews were almost like they were drifting. They were forgetting about who Jesus is and what they have in him versus what they used to have in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, in a sense. So again, let's go on. He's an inheritor, he's a creator, he's a sustainer, he's a radiator. And then it says this, that it also talks about the fact that he's the representor. He is the exact representation of the Father's being. He is everything God is, yet separate. He is with God. And by the way, as I said earlier, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. How was Jesus presented in the Gospels? Think about this. Well, Jesus was loving. He was compassionate. He was forgiving. He was forgiving. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He had authority. Think about that. That's who God is. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God does not love people. God loves people. In fact, in 1 John it says, God is love. The ultimate embodiment of God's love is in the cross of Calvary. That, listen, because of what happened in the garden, because of Adam and Eve falling, God could have said, I'm starting over again, forget it. But he didn't. Eventually, God sends his son Jesus, the Messiah, to die on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Don't ever forget that. So he's the inheritor, he's the creator, he's a sustainer, he's a representer. Then he's also the purifier. He is the cosmic sacrifice who paid for our sins with his blood in order to purify us. And see, that's once and for all. And see, you're going to learn in the book of Hebrews as we go on that Jesus is the better sacrifice. Remember, we've talked about this before. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant talked about how you had to sacrifice an animal to just cover your sins. So the blood that was spilled by the animal would just cover your sins. Whereas now, because of the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed his blood, and his blood doesn't cover our sins, washes them away. That's why it is the better covenant. That's why he is the better sacrifice. And then lastly, as we talked about this, as he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, he is the ruler. He sits, having paid for our sins once and for all, as the supreme priest. He is the right hand of majesty, ineffable exaltation and wonder of wonders, he prays for us. And that's another thing we're going to learn in the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession, that is, praying for each one of us. Now listen, you're probably sitting here today and watching this, and let me just tell you, your mind should be completely blown. Your mind should be completely blown. And maybe some of you needed to hear this morning to be reminded of who Jesus is, who he is. So he's the inheritor, he's the creator, he's the sustainer. He is the radiator, he is a representer, he's a purifier, he's the ruler. That's who he is. That's who he is. So why would you go anywhere else? And why, certainly, if you've already put your faith in him, would you go back to your old life? Why? And look, in this context here, Hebrews, they're Jewish Christians who have trusted in Christ. Why would they go back to the old system? Think about it. You know, I will be honest, I'm a squeamish person with blood, okay? Now, I can't imagine being in a situation where in order to worship God, I would have to sacrifice an animal and shed his blood. I can't imagine doing that. Now, granted, I understand that if I grew up in that, it'd be a little different, so I may not be as squeamish, I'd be used to it. But here's my point. Why would you go back to that when Christ has paid the sacrifice for you? Why would you go back? But guys, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. When things get hard, when things get tough, what do? We run back to our old life. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to continue in the things that we learn. We're supposed to continue in our faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Isn't it funny how that always seems to happen? It happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you as well. I see those hands being raised out there, by the way. Here's the deal. We can never forget who he is, what he's done for us, and who he is. And guys, you know, I think the reason that God did the way he did it was because, look, Jesus is love. He is compassionate. He is full of grace. He is forgiving. See, the last thing that we should do is, if we screw up, and we all will screw up, is to what? Is to give up and stop. That's the last thing that we should do. What we should do is go to him. Lord, I screwed up. He already knows anyway. He already knows. So if he's a creator and all these things, he knows. He sees it all. He knows. He knows what we're thinking. He knows everything. And so if that's true, which it is, then just go to him. Lord, I screwed up. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to keep living this life. Help me to keep walking in this faith in you. Help me to keep following you. That's the amazing thing about this. You know, in my quiet time, you know, I started reading the Gospel of Matthew. And one of the things that really struck me when you hit chapter 4 is Jesus begins to call his disciples to follow him. And he first calls Peter and Andrew. And Peter and Andrew drop everything and they follow him. Like that. They drop everything and they follow him. They leave their life behind to follow him. And then he goes on to James and John. And the same thing. James and John, they're mending nets, it says. And what does he do? Or what do? They drop everything then to follow him. And so the idea there is they're going to follow him. They're leaving everything else behind. They're leaving their old life behind. And so that's what we need to do as Christians. And so, listen, I really strongly believe, as I've been looking through this and studying this week for this study, that the reason God wrote Hebrews the way he did was it was to remind not just those Hebrew Christians, but all of us who Jesus is, all of us who God is, and not to give up and not to drift back into our old ways, but to keep moving forward. You know, we just entered this new year, right? So everybody's going to make a New Year's resolution. We're going to join a gym. We're going to lose weight. This new year is going to be different. Everything's going to be great and wonderful. And so then what happens? Well, if you join a gym by March, they say you quit going to the gym again, all those things, all that stuff, and everything. All those things, you know. Or maybe you're like, oh, this promise of this new year, everything's going to be wonderful. And then you get a couple months in and everything isn't wonderful. So then what? Does that change who God is? See, here's the problem. The problem is us. I don't know if you've noticed that. The problem is us. It's always been us. We're the problem. God's not the problem. We are. And see, when we get away from the scripture, when we get away from him, we have these weird connotations in our mind. We have these weird perspectives that we as humans put in our mind as to whose God is. When in reality, the Bible reflects who he is. When you look to Jesus, it reflects who God is, and that's who we should be looking to. But we forget. Because look, the other thing I'd say is this too. We don't really want to change. I've said this before, you know, and I've kind of, you know, God's kind of impressed this on my heart. As we went through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, one of the things that God kind of impressed on my heart is that one of the problems with us is we don't want to change. That's really what the truth is. We don't want to change. Because the way we do things on our own, see, it always benefits us and it's always comfortable. As soon as we get out of our comfort zone and it doesn't benefit us, then we have a problem. So, again, Hebrews here is reminding all of us, not just those Hebrew Christians who are drifting, but all of us who may drift, that we need to remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And he's always there. He's always there. How do you not understand that he is eternal? If he's eternal, it means he's always existed and he always will. So he's always there. He's always there. Always. Yeah, we're going to screw up, guys. We are. And that's okay. And by the way, that's not me preaching saying, oh yes, do everything you do, just screw up, and that's okay. No, hopefully as you get older, hopefully as you grow in Christ, that you screw up less, okay? There are less times where you run away. There's less times where you drift away from God. And we're going to talk all about drifting when we hit chapter 2. Okay, so we left off here, verse 4. Should I keep going? I'm prepared to go on. I think we'll just stop there this morning. I think I've given you enough to kind of chew on here with this. But next week, as we pick up in the rest of chapter 1, the author of Hebrews is going to talk about the fact that Jesus is better, that Jesus is superior than the angels. Okay? Now let me read something to you. Now you may think, well, why would he say that? Well, here's why. Because the Jews viewed angels like this. Jews held that angels in an exalted status in biblical and post-biblical Judaism. Traditionally, Jews believed that the angels praised God upon his throne, mediated God's revelation to man, attended to God's will, and gave help to the people of God. Not to mention the law was given through angels. Angels were far superior to men in power and in knowledge. And so that was the belief. But what you're going to see here as we get into the rest of the chapter next week, Jesus is better, he's superior, he is greater than the angels. So we'll stop there. But guys, remember, don't forget that Jesus Christ is the inheritor, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the radiator, he's the representor, he's the purifier, and he's the ruler. That's who he is, and that's who we have. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Because what it's going to do is, if you don't forget that, the more you're in the Word, the less you'll forget. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word, especially in this new year. So like I said, we're going to stop there this morning. So let's pray, and then we will be finished. Father, we come before you once again this morning. And Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for the author who wrote these things down, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, as the reminder not only to the Jewish believers, but to all believers, Lord, of what we have in Jesus. That it's so much better. That Jesus is so much better than anything this world could offer. Than anything that religion could offer. Jesus is better. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being the problem. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to understand what we have in you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for willingly coming and being that exact representation of your Father to us all. If these things aren't clear, Lord, in our heart, make them clear. This morning, Lord, I pray for anyone who is watching this right now, anyone who may watch or listen later, who does not know you, who has not made you, Lord. I pray that this teaching this morning would remind them of who you are and what you've done for us, and that you yourself purged us of our sins. So, Lord, would they acknowledge with their mouth, Lord, that they are a sinner and that Jesus died for them? And would they ask you, Jesus, to forgive them of their sins and be the Lord of their life from this day forward? And Lord, I pray that you remind all of us again of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So